Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You can believe that Jesus died on a post and still make it to heaven, as long as you believe that Jesus is the creator of the universe. But if the Jesus you teach is a different Jesus, and you believe that Jesus is created by God instead of the creator God, then the Jesus you serve will keep you out of heaven.
Scriptures tell us that in the last days, there will be those who teach a different Jesus. They teach Jesus is not God. But the Bible teaches that Jesus is God and is the Son of God. How do we know this? And how can we be certain we know the truth? Please stay with us for more out of our message on John chapter 1, verses 19 through 37 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Now, most people, when you challenge their authority, they get defensive. I love the fact that John doesn't even answer them. That when they say to him, "Who are you then? If you're not, why are you baptizing if you're not one of these guys?" Here's what John says. John says, "You have trouble with me? There's a guy coming after me that is preferred above me, and I'm not even worthy to unloose his sandal straps. If you're having trouble with me, wait till you meet him." That's what John the Baptist says. He says, "You're worried about what authority I'm doing, what I'm doing? Wait till you see the guy that I'm pointing to." Look at what he says, verse 26. John answered and said, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you who you do not know. It is he who is coming after me, who is preferred before me." Literally means he is mightier than me, whose sandal straps I am not even worthy to loosen. Now that's pretty significant. If John has made such a stir in the water that they have now sent leaders out to say, "Who are you?" And then John says, "Listen, there's a guy coming, and I'm not even worthy to loosen up his sandal straps. All that God is doing with me, all that is happening through what I'm doing here, all the people coming from Jerusalem, this is all nothing compared to the guy that is coming after me." Now, if you heard that, what kind of person would you think was going to follow him? Wouldn't you think that it was going to be somebody dynamic and somebody who was going to be just, you know, be able to grab a crowd? You certainly would think that. You know, the Bible tells us of Jesus that there was nothing impressive about him, that his looks were just average. There was nothing about him that we would be drawn to him, the Bible says, until we learned who he was and his character. Now, John answered this and said those things. And then in verse 28, it says, "These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing." Now, how did John the Apostle, who is now writing this, know that John the Baptist went through these things? You know how? John the Apostle, before he was a disciple of Jesus, was one of the disciples of John the Baptist. He was there. He had seen it. Verse 29, "The next day, Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" The first thing that John did was reveal the uniqueness of Jesus. We could put it this way. The first thing that John does is give a testimony or a witness of the greatness of Jesus. "There's one coming after me who is mightier than I. I am not even worthy to loosen his sandal straps." The second thing he does is reveal the work of Jesus. "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Now, as Jesus begins walking by, John points him out. As I said, he looked average compared to everybody else, but he points them out and says, "There is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Now, what does it mean that Jesus is the Lamb of God? The Bible says he's the Lamb of God and he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. There's two complete different characters, isn't there? Jesus indeed is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he is the Lamb of God. Well, what did it mean to be the Lamb of God? They would have understood it completely. John the Baptist, who points it out, his dad was a priest. And every year at Passover, you, if you were living in their day and you were Jewish, you would have a lamb and you'd bring it into your home for 7 days. Then your family would take this lamb and you would go present it to the priest. When you gave it to the priest, you would lay your hands on that lamb. It was a sign of your sin being transferred to that lamb. And then your wife would come and put her hands on that lamb. And then your children would come and they would put their hands on that lamb. And any other extended family members who were living with you would put their hands on that lamb. And it would be a sign of your family being cleansed. Can't you imagine that it was a great day for them to bring that lamb and know that this is a fresh start? And then the priest would take that lamb that had lived with you, you'd kind of developed a little bit of, you kind of became a pet, and then they would kill that lamb. And you knew that it was your sin that actually killed that lamb. Now when John says to them, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, they would know the purpose of Jesus. Jesus would reveal to us the Father. There's so much that he would do, but the main reason that Jesus came was to die on the cross. It was a ministry of reconciliation to bring you into back into a relationship with God. As it were, it's as if we put our hands upon him and our sin is transferred from us to him because he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So as John introduces Jesus, he declares, this is someone who is unique. He is greater than I am. He is greater than all of us. Number two, he is going to take away the sins of the world. There is no greater job, no greater project that has ever been taken on than to remove the sins of all who would call upon his name. Now, he's not done yet. He's got one more thing to testify to. Verse 30, this is he whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. In other words, John didn't know that Jesus, his cousin, was the Messiah. Now, he knew that Jesus was spiritual. He knew that Jesus was significant because when Jesus showed up, he said to Jesus, I ought to be baptized by you. He saw Jesus as a person, as a man, of having more spiritual authority than him, even before he knew he was the Messiah. And maybe he suspected it. Verse 32, and John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now he gives his final testimony, his final bit of introduction, as it were. And I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. Now, John the Baptist makes a claim here that for you and I, what does it mean, Son of God? What does that mean? You and I are baptized into the family of God. The Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives them the right to become the children of God. But Jesus is uniquely the Son of God, which means that he is God in the flesh. The incarnation, that when that baby was born in that barn and was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in that manger, that was God that was laid in that manger. That as he grew in stature and understanding, that was God growing in stature and understanding. That he went through the awkward teenage years like everybody else did, but it was God going through the awkward teenage years like everybody else does. He is the Son of God. Now, this is an incredibly important point because John doesn't write his gospel until some 40 years after the other gospels were written. He was in his 20s, probably his early 20s, maybe even his late teens when he began to follow Jesus, and he didn't write this until he was in his 80s. Isn't that amazing? Something happened and John decided, I need to write this down. One of the things he wants to get us to know is that Jesus is the Son of God, that John the Baptist declared he is the Son of God. That is, he's God. Now, it shouldn't be surprising. Isaiah 7:14, behold, I give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and you shall call him Emmanuel, which is God with us. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. So it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus is God. Zechariah 12:10, God speaking, and I will pour out a spirit of mercy and grace upon Jerusalem, and they will mourn for me as one who mourns for an only son when they look upon me whom they have pierced. When was God pierced in Jerusalem? When the sword was stabbed into his side upon the cross, the New Testament tells us, is the fulfillment of Zechariah 12:10, when God was pierced by man. Even as the Bible foretold that it would happen. It should not surprise us that the Bible teaches Jesus is God. But what was happening in John's day, as John was a pastor of Ephesus during this time, was that there were deceivers that had gone out. People who were teaching that Jesus wasn't God. Oh, he was just a good man. He was a man that obtained the Spirit of Christ, but he wasn't really the Messiah. He just had the Spirit of the Messiah upon him. A group specifically called the Gnostics were causing problems in his day. Well, Jesus said that in the last days, there would be all kinds of deceivers. And there are all kinds of people that teach a different Jesus. There are main groups, Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, that teach that Jesus is somebody else than whom the Bible teaches. In fact, they'll knock on your door on Saturday morning, and they want to argue with you. Now listen carefully to what I'm telling you now. They have classes on how to debate evangelicals. They're going to put you in that category. They have classes on how to debate Catholics, how to debate evangelicals and other groups. Calvary Chapel has actually made it into their list of groups they plan and prepare for, and they are going to argue with you guys about the cross or about hell. Most likely, when they find out you go to Calvary Chapel, they're going to bring up hell. Because we teach that hell is a place of punishment, they're going to teach that hell is a place of perishing. People are not punished there, they only perish there. Now, when they do this, they come to your door and they now want to argue with you about hell, or they want to argue with you about the cross. Look, the second commandment says you shall not make any graven image, bow down and worship it. Some of you guys have a cross on your neck, maybe while you're even at the door with them. You got an earring on or on your neck or your tongue post, you know, whatever. Maybe your eyebrow post, you got a cross stuck in it. And they're like, that's a graven image. And now your hackles get up. You want to argue with them. You're like, and don't do that. You want to go, no, you know what? This cross represents to me something Jesus did upon the cross. Don't do that. That cross around your neck is simply there to remind you of something. Or it's something pretty you saw and you wanted to buy. But there's nothing holy about that cross. Don't argue over the cross you have around your neck. Tell them specifically, this doesn't mean anything to me. This only reminds me of the cross that Jesus died upon. Then they're going to go, wait a minute, Jesus didn't die on a cross. He died on a post. They're going to argue with you about that. And here's what I tell them when they do that. I say, I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. You can believe that Jesus died on a post and still make it to heaven. As long as you believe that Jesus is the creator of the universe. But if the Jesus you teach is a different Jesus, and you believe that Jesus is created by God instead of the creator God, then the Jesus you serve will keep you out of heaven. In other words, I get away from arguing about hell with them because they can believe that hell is a place of perishing and still make it into heaven. You can believe that hell is a place of perishing instead of punishment. You'd be wrong, but you can believe it and still make it into heaven. You would. But you cannot believe that Jesus is created and still make it into heaven. You have to believe that he is God. The testimony that he is the Son of God. And so when they want to argue with you, if you want to argue with them, and I don't necessarily recommend that you do, but if you want to, make it around Jesus. Here's what I do when they knock on the door and they say, I work from, you know, the, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses and I want to share with you. And I go, you know what? I'm a Christian. They go, so am I. I go, no, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. Right there's where it starts. And then I tell them, listen, this is why I say that you're not a Christian, because you guys are a cult, because you don't believe that Jesus is God. I go right there. I just get right to it. And then they go, well, where does the Bible say that it's God? And then I say, well, let's not argue about it, because your Bible, you guys took out all the parts. You changed the Bible. And doesn't it say something in the back about a warning about anybody that takes and removes anything from this book? Where is that at? That all of the plagues of this book will be added to you? Wouldn't that kind of scare you? That you might have removed and changed it? See, they changed their Bible thousands of times. So how can you argue with them? If you say, well, this is what the Bible says, and they go, not mine. Well, then let's just quit this charade. The truth is that they are deceiving you. They'll do whatever they can do to deceive you. They'll tell you they're a Christian, they're following Jesus, they believe that Jesus died upon the cross for your sins. The Jehovah Witnesses teach that Jesus is not God. The Mormons will say Jesus is God. So you'll have a friend who goes to the Mormon church, and then the elders will come over to talk to you. It's a little shocking always when the elders are like 18 years old, but the elders come over to talk to you. Very term elders, you would think it'd be someone older. The elders come over to talk to you, and when they do, they tell you, well, yes, we believe that Jesus is God. Yes, we believe that he died on the cross for our sins. Here's what they're doing. They are deceiving you knowingly. They know what they're doing. They know that, yeah, they're being honest. They believe Jesus is God. They believe that he died for our sins. But here's what they don't tell you, that they believe that you're God too. They believe that you are exactly like Jesus, and that one day you're going to go have your own little planet. You're going to make spiritual babies and populate that planet, even as Elohim did here, and Jesus is going to somewhere. And so the Mormons elevate us to Jesus. The Jehovah Witnesses elevate Jesus to us. But the bottom line is, they are not believing that Jesus is uniquely God. That's why we throw in that term uniquely, because the Mormons say we're all like God. Yes, Jesus was God. Now, don't you think it's deceptive for them to tell you that they believe that Jesus is God and not tell you that they think that you're God? Isn't that deceptive for them to do that? I think it is. They are being deceiving. They're not being honest with you. That's why it's important for us to stay with the person of Jesus whenever we're talking about him. And understand, you can believe all kinds of other things and still go to heaven, but you gotta believe that Jesus is God. You've got to believe it. If you don't believe it, then you're believing in a different Jesus, and you cannot be saved by a different Jesus. Now, John the Baptist. I don't want to tell you in conclusion, because all of you will close your Bibles in conclusion. I've learned that. I did it at the last service. I go, in conclusion, I was like, oh, good, we're going. Let's get ready to go here. Where's my keys? And I'm like talking to myself here. So I'm wrapping it up, but hang out with me for a minute, just before you grab all your stuff and put things together. John was incredibly bold, and John spoke the truth about who Jesus is. John lost his life because of his boldness. John didn't care what it cost him. May God give you the boldness of John the Baptist. Now, I don't know about the quirkiness of John the Baptist. I don't want to see you coming to church next week in camel skin, all right? But may God give you the boldness that he had. And listen, there are people all over the world that die for their faith in Christ. There are people all over the world who stand for the person of who Jesus is who will die. And I'm not only talking about Iraq or Iran or Saudi Arabia or other parts of the Middle East. I'm talking about big chunks of Africa that if you share your faith, you could be killed for sharing your faith there. I'm talking about chunks of the former Soviet Union where if you share your faith, your life will be endangered. Do you know there's about 200,000 people a year that die worldwide because they are Christians? Because they make the same stand that you and I make. Now, you and I can go share our faith. You can go to the U of A campus. You can go to the Pima campus. You can go to your high school. You can go to the place that you work, and you can share Jesus. And you might get in trouble. They might tell you, this is a public place, and you can't share Jesus. Oh, you can curse Jesus, but I can't share Jesus. You may get in trouble. It may cost you your reputation. You might be thought of now by everybody at school, that person's really cool, they're hip, they're together. And you go, I love Jesus. What a nerd! They're going to write you off as soon as you start talking about Jesus. But who cares? John the Baptist lost his life because he spoke the truth. Men around the world, men and women are losing their lives, even as we speak, because they stand for the truth. And may we stand for the truth no matter what it will cost us. You say, well, if I stand up for Jesus, I may lose my job. Well, then, okay. It's a sacrifice you can give to him. If I stand up for Jesus, they're going to think I'm a nerd or I'm going to lose my reputation. So what? Who cares? If I stand up for Jesus, my husband may leave me or my family may hate me if I stand up for him. Well, that's the cost. There is a price that is there. And we stand up for Jesus no matter the cost, no matter the price. May God give us the boldness of John the Baptist to say, Lord, I just want to speak the truth directly. You can be more like John the Apostle, who was much more encouraging than John the Baptist, much more loving, much tender. You want to be who you are. But may God still give us the boldness to speak the truth and to never be deceived away from the truth that is declared in the pages of Scripture. And that is the testimony that John gave us, that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, finally, I said I was done, but let me read two more verses. Then I'll be done. Again, the next day, John stood with his two disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. John would say later on, I must decrease, and he must increase. John didn't care that they stopped following him to follow Jesus, because it wasn't about John building his kingdom. It was about following Jesus. May we all be followers of Jesus Christ. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, we are so thankful again for the opportunity that we have to hear the truth in your word. And we are greatly encouraged at what you have given us here today, that we would be bold like John the Baptist, that we would stand for you. And when you lead us into something that maybe others say, it's not anything God would ever want to do, may we just be faithful to what you have called us to do, stepping out in faith. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the testimony of who Jesus is so that we can hang on to the truth. and never be deceived by a deceiving group. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. If you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I told you in the service that you have to believe that Jesus is God. You got to believe in the right Jesus. That's what it comes down to. You can't believe when the Bible says that all things were created by Him, for Him, and through Him, and without Him nothing was created. And when Colossians tells you everything was created by Him and in Him all things consist, you can't believe in a Jesus that didn't do that. The Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then all things were created by Jesus, for Him, and through Him. Jesus has to be God. You trust in the Jesus who is God. You've also got to believe that He died for your sins personally. Not just that He died for the sins of all humanity, but that you ask Him, forgive me. That you put your hands on the Lamb of God and transfer the sins of your life to Him by asking, Lord, forgive me. Not only that, you believe that He's alive. And He's here today, and He's knocking on the door of your heart, and He wants in. And you've got to open it up. The Bible says, as many as receive Him, He gives the power to become a child of God. So you have to open up and receive Him. You can't just say, well, I'm in church, therefore I'm a Christian. God's not going to force His way in. God has given you the freedom to be able to say, I'm going to follow Him or I'm not. Just know this. If you say, I'm not going to follow Him, then you're against Him. Jesus said, if you're not for me, then you're against me. So making a decision not to invite Him in is making a decision to stand against Him. So if you're here today, you want to commit your life to Him. You want to ask Him to forgive your sins. You want to find that forgiveness and begin to live for Him, find the plan that He has for your life. Then I'm going to ask you to do something really simple. Just lift your hand up. Lift your hand up now if you would, please, and lift it up high. I want to see it, and I want to acknowledge the hands that are raised. I'm going to start on the right side of the room and make my way around. Sir, right here in the front, God bless you. Second row back, and sir, right on the aisle, God bless you. And here on the aisle as well, in the middle, and all the way on the end, ma'am. That's great. Again, just lift your hand up. Sir, right here in the middle, just off to my right, your hand went up immediately. God bless you. And on the aisle there, God bless you. Sir, here on the third row back, God bless you. And back here as well, sir, right by the post. God bless you, sir. And over here a little bit more. God bless you. That's great. All the way back in the back of the room, right in front of the cry room. God bless you. Both of you here. God bless you, guys. That's awesome. Anyone else? God bless you, sir. That's great. Anyone else? I'm going to scan the room one more time. Just lift your hand up now. By lifting your hand up, you're saying, I want my sins forgiven, and I want to know Jesus, who is the Son of God. Lift your hand up now. God bless you, sir. And God bless you, child there. That's great. All right. God bless you here in this middle section in front of the post there. And over back, yep, by the doors. God bless you there. With the bulletin held up. God bless you. All right. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.